You're listening to the Queen City Church Sermon of the Week. For more information on this message and other resources, visit queencity.church.
Good morning. Welcome. Happy Donut Day, everybody. Well, how many of you guys enjoyed Donut Day? How many of you guys hated it? Yeah. It's gonna be rowdy this morning, I can tell. I did see someone ate three donuts, I heard this morning, one of the parishioners. And I thought I would teach on self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. So, hey, really quick, give our worship team a hand for being so awesome, so good. I kind of want to linger a little bit before we dive in, because something Sarah was sharing was just the simplicity of Jesus and how so often we overcomplicate this thing that is our relationship with him. So I just want to pray over us for a minute, lean into that a bit. Maybe just close your eyes, put your hand on your heart, if you don't mind. If you do mind, then eat another donut and you'll be fine. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. Just be where you are right now. Just be where you are. Think about where that is. As Robin said, we are the beloved of him. So just be where you are. Because this place right here of just being where you are in him and who you are to him is the great equalizer of all of our stories. So whether you're glad or sad or anxious or angry, whether you're struggling or whether you're thriving, we all meet at this intersection of where we are in him. And so, Father, I just thank you that this is a place where no story is greater than yours. And to learn to simply be where we are in Jesus is our greatest target. It produces the most. It yields the most. And so, God, give us grace this morning as we just gather and share and reflect on the word and worship and do all the things that is, quote, church gathering. Father, I pray that we would just have a great sense of just being where we are, which is in you. And because we're the beloved, God, we are so deeply in love with you. And God, I know that our capacity to love you doesn't even compare to your capacity to love us. But it's still the greatest measure of love I've ever known. And we just say this morning, God, we just are madly in love with you. And I'm so grateful that that is where we are. Amen. Awesome. Okay, everybody ready? Whoo! Gosh. As I've been saying, I'm going to take a little time this morning and just flow. But we're in a season where I just want to keep the simple things really simple and just camp on simple things, repeat some of the things that we've been teaching in the last year, just circling back to things often, I think is super important. And it's also just what I feel like the Lord would have us do in this season. So if some of this sounds familiar, it's because it is, if you were paying attention. If it's not familiar, you either weren't here or you weren't paying attention. So wherever you fall, just be where you are. Amen. Galatians 5:16 through 25. I want to just read a passage and then we'll start to talk a little bit. I so appreciated Robin's message last week on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to springboard off that some this morning. Because the Holy Spirit is very important to the believer. Amen. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. Everybody knows this. So I say, walk by the Spirit. If I say walk, and then say Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So that you're not to do whatever you want, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Everybody say actions one time. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, just for fun, everybody say, uh-oh. Okay, here's what I want to fix real quick out of the gate. When we talk about inheritance, we don't want to minimize that or stick it in a box of inheritance someday for eternal heaven streets of gold. If you are a believer, son, or a daughter here this morning, be where you are in him. You already have an inheritance, okay? So when it says, hey, if you're functioning in this thing, it's not saying that if you were angry, you missed your chance and you're not going to inherit the kingdom later because you just couldn't get control of your bad attitude. That's not what it's saying. But what it is saying is when you function this way, the inheritance that is yours may not be resting on you. Okay, now let's keep reading and get a glimpse of what inheritance looks like. Verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Ah, this is the fun one. Self-control. Happy Donut Sunday. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is like, I probably taught on this three times in the last, I don't know, 8 months it feels like, but it's still just one of the most simple yet complex things to navigate and to journey through. Because like we said a second ago, Jesus is really simple. Really simple. It's not complicated to do life with Jesus. And when I say that, I don't want to undervalue the tension of it being hard sometimes. It's funny that when it comes to kingdom, we can say something's easy and it's hard in the same time, and they're both true, but it's still simple, right? It's still really easy to walk with the Lord and be loved by the Lord and to love the Lord. This is one of those passages that seems really clear. It's a positional passage. He's telling you basically, if you do life from the position of the flesh, here's the byproduct. If you do it from the position of the Spirit, here is the byproduct. Now, the flesh side is actions. It's things that we do. But it's interesting that the Spirit side is more about the attitude that we carry. It's the emotional health that we carry. It's kind of the culture that we internally carry. And I'm convinced that if you fix the internal culture of what you carry, it will fix the outward actions that we miss sometimes, right? In fact, I would say it like this: the fruits of the Spirit actually kind of describe part of the inheritance that we have. I was thinking this morning during worship, my youngest daughter, who's way too much like me and frustrates me, she does not listen to me. And so whatever I tell her to do, it's the exact opposite that she gets excited about. I've tried telling her to do what I don't want her to do, but somehow she still knows that that's not what I want her to do, and she does it anyway. And so we're just walking through it right now, me and her. The sweetest human being on the planet wrapped up in this little 3-year-old squishy body, right? But also the most sour of people sometimes. And it's just an interesting journey that has just deeply unearthed the toddler in me. And we fight like toddlers. I'm just being honest. and so when I read things like, man, fits of rage, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that is the toddler in me. But she doesn't listen to me. She doesn't do the thing that I want her to do. And the harder I push, the worse it gets, right? The more I raise my voice, the less she's listening. She raises too. And it just simply doesn't work. And then Kara comes in, the back door of parenting, with this soft, calm, guru-like approach of coaching and loving and yielding, softening, inquiring, hey, Isla, It's like this, it's just like this weird, and it makes me mad because I'm on the sideline saying, I just can't do that. And so I leave with, you know, now issues, and I'm like, Lord, do you even love me anymore? Because I'm not performing. And somehow she'll just unravel Isla or calm her down or whatever, and it's just kind of frustrating. But I love her, so I'll take the journey. When it comes to ourselves, more than we realize, the harder we try to get ourselves to do something, sometimes the harder it is. The byproduct of fruit is not us doing something really, really well. It's us being something in the right place often, right? I'm going to read a couple passages and just talk about bearing fruit. Really quickly, though, I want to mention this. There is a massive difference, and you know this, but just so we can all start from the same point. There's a difference between spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit, okay? I want to say it like this. You know gifts. They're like words of knowledge and wisdom and prophecy and tongues and interpretations and all the cool stuff that makes church exciting sometimes. Gifts are great. Gifts are fine. Gifts are functioning. They're alive and well. That's all that cool stuff. But they're not the same as fruit. And I want to say it like this. Gifts are given, but fruit is grown. Okay? Now, fruit's got to be grown. It should be evident on the life of believers. It's kind of what we're called to. Let me say it like this. It's kind of our inheritance to be able to do life this way. But how we get there is actually the real issue. It's not there that's ever really the problem. It's how we get there that we kind of trip over sometimes. But the gifts of the Spirit, maybe I can play on words like this too. The gifts are an impartation, but the fruit is an invitation. The gifts are something that he gives you that he decides. The Bible says these are grace gifts, so he just puts them on us, right? And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're one of those people here this morning who's allowed gifting to muddy the waters of how you think the Father values you, here's the example. If your buddy speaks in tongues better than anybody and you don't, that's okay. You're not less gifted. Amen? Amen? I'm going to plead my case easily. There is no elitism in the kingdom. So gifts are not the mark of spiritual maturity. In fact, he gave us gifts to help us mature. Now, fruit, though, is certainly the evidence of spiritual maturity. Right? Does it mean if you have moments or fits of rage like I do with my daughter that I'm not mature? It just means that I'm human and he's God and I'm his toddler and I don't do what he wants. You know, you get it. You get the picture. But gifts don't equate to maturity and gifts do not equate to health. Gifts are given. Fruit is grown. Gifts are imparted. But fruit is an invitation to learn to do life with him in his rhythm and embrace his way. Here's why I say it's an invitation. When I read through these, and these are not necessarily in this language, separate fruits. It's kind of like fruit in general, and all these work together. So you don't just like get good at peace without at the same time conquering some kindness. Right? So they all kind of go together. So don't like think this morning you're going to target one fruit, nail it, and then move on to the next fruit. But here's what I want to say. One of these expressions of the fruit of the Spirit is this. The fruit of the, everybody say Spirit. And here's this translation. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So it's the fruit of the Spirit, his stuff, but then it's self, which is myself. So this is an invitation. In other words, hey, I want you to partner with me in a space. To grow something, to become something, to be the thing that you are, is an invitation to learn to do this life the way that I would do this life, the way that I did do this life. The fruit of the Spirit is an invitation for us to journey with Jesus in the everyday spaces that make all the difference. This is why I just keep coming back to the simple things on repeat, because the simplest things are at least in my experience, the most powerful things. They do the most. They change the most. The simplest things consistently over time are what shape and form and cultivate health in our life, not just spiritually, but also practically. Amen. But gifts are given and fruit is grown. Romans 7, I'm going to use maybe a bizarre passage to unpack some of this. And again, just context, this is all early church from Romans to Galatians. You're reading a church that's in the freedom of the gospel. They're navigating what freedom looks like. Nobody knows what it's supposed to look like, and so they're fighting over what they think it should look like. And so much of these conversations is kind of the context of where Paul is stepping into and coming from, which is why we need the fruit of the Spirit to get along, which is a great reason. But they're trying to figure this thing out. Imagine buying some IKEA furniture, ignoring the directions, and you got five guys trying to figure out how to put it together. This is the early church. There's just pieces everywhere, screws, opinions, no, we should do this. And this is kind of what Paul is navigating. But they've transitioned. I want to read this passage, Romans 7, 1 through 6. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone as long as that person lives? For example, now this is really important. Everybody say example. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. Okay. Let's keep reading, and then I'll say what I'm saying. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit. Here's the theme: bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So really simple. If you have a husband and he's alive under the law, you're stuck. But if he dies, you're released. And therefore, if you're released, you can marry another, and it's okay. Okay? When we talk about outcomes and change and transformation and the flesh starting to look like Jesus instead of the flesh, we have to understand a few things and deal with certain things first. I think way too often we target the outcome, the action, and we try to fix our toddler rather than actually fix the root, right? I want to fix everything, but Holy Spirit comes in like my wife through the back door and says, hey, and just starts doing his thing, right? Here's what happened with us that we have to reconcile. One is we have to deal with two things before we ever talk about fruit and outcomes. And that is we have to deal with being unbound to an old nature and being released from a law. Now, this is context, and these were people who were given a law that we weren't given. I mean, a lot of different things to unpack this morning that we don't have time for. But just keep those two on your radar. We've got to fix an identity issue, and we have to fix a performance issue before we can talk about really fruit coming. Amen. Because if you try to grow fruit without fixing the two, you're never actually going to grow fruit. You're just going to scream at your toddler all the time, get frustrated, burned out, get weary, get exhausted, and wonder why the life of Jesus isn't real. Right? Because this passage is not just about some natural divorce under Mosaic law. This is actually talking about the fact that we were in Adam that was, quote, husband number one. But if that husband dies, we are released and free to marry another, which is who? Jesus, right? So he's using this as an example to say, hey, this is where you are. This is what's happened. You're actually unbound and therefore released to be mine. But if you don't know that, if you don't embrace that, then you're going to live under a law and condemnation trying to fix your toddler. We've got to deal with the identity issue and reconcile truth to realize that we are truly unbound from an old nature. And I know I teach on this often, so I'm not going to spend time on it. But it does say this in Galatians 5:24. We just read it. It says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. That does not, I don't hear that this way, and maybe it's both and both. So give me some grace this morning to play with it. But I don't hear that as just, hey, if you're not hitting the right target in performance, then you don't really belong to him. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think what it's saying is to get to that outcome, those who belong to him have to reconcile that they have died to something. And if you really belong to him, it's because you understand the old has passed and you're married to a new. Amen? And if we don't cross that bridge, then everything else is going to, at best, be hard effort with little change. And we'll be exhausted wondering why the life of Jesus isn't real. And where is our inheritance? Right? Okay? So we've got to reconcile truth. We've got to make peace with reality that we are where we are in Jesus. That we are who he says we are as a son or a daughter. And we are where he says we are, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me say this. This is the soil in which fruit grows from. Spiritual fruit will not come from any other truth if it doesn't start there, which is the depth of the gospel. Amen? So it's number one. Everybody say number one. Here's number two. We have to leave performance. And I know I talk about this all the time too, but it's Donut Sunday. So I'm going to do it again. We have to leave performance. There's a difference between performance and function. Okay? And here's how you tell. Performance lives under this constant sense of almost, this is my words too, not a definition, but it's almost like this constant sense of being in debt or under pressure. No matter how many payments you make, it's still not good enough and you're never going to get there. And even when you got one milestone, there's like six more and you're like, oh, it's performance. It has a sense of impending doom sometimes. Like if I just miss the mark one time, everything I've worked for is just gone. But function is the overflow of learning to abide and do life in the Spirit. One is an overflow and one is a whole lot of effort. Now I want to help us here too. To swing hard anti-performance does not mean everything's easy and I'm completely passive. I don't think that at all. I think we actually have an invitation to partner with Jesus, which means me doing my part, okay? But performance will kill us. I got a joke this week. Well, it's not a joke. But if you've hung out with me at all this week, you've heard it 40 times because it's my thing. Because while I was rebounding from a fight with my toddler, I got on the reels for a minute just to regroup. And this guy somehow got in my algorithm. Who is, I'm going to say his name, just in case he's here this morning. But he's like a coach guy for salesmen, okay? And the dude's been eating some Beanie Weenies. Like, he is ripped, like, just jacked. His clothes are too small, like, the whole nine yards. Like, he's He's just ripped. Like, he's eaten testosterone for breakfast. So he's just like high energy, in your face, like a militant guy. And his pants are like, I don't know, he got Peter Pan's pants on. Like, it's just too small, it's tight. And he's showing it off, man. Look, I'm crushing it. This is his whole kind of MO. But he's basically yelling at people, telling them they're not good enough and you should do better. Calling them higher. And people love it. You know why? Because it's a sense of belonging and we want to belong to something. Especially that elite 1%. But I saw this video and he's got a salesman in there and he says, how many cars a month do you sell? And he's like, I don't know, maybe like 10. He's like, why aren't you selling 40? Like, you idiot. Like, you just got that. And I don't think there's really many kids in the room. I'm going to use his language. Not curse words, but still a little harsh. And here's his approach. He says, if someone kidnapped your family right now and was going to kill them, could you sell 40 cars? I mean, come on. This is his approach to raising champions. And then I saw this week another video with the same guy, same pitch, different scenario, teaching a group, saying, come on, guys, if someone kidnapped your family right now, I don't even like saying that loud, you know, and had them eliminated. And then he says this to the crowd. He says, you know, why they got to kidnap them? Why can't you just rise up? Why's it got to come to that? Like, are you kidding me? Now, there's people in there just going nuts for the guy, and then there's also people sitting there thinking, oh, I am not going to make it in this room. I'm in trouble. No donut Sundays at his house, for sure. That is what performance looks like dressed in Peter Pan's clothes. Here's what it's going to do. It's going to get you results, but results are not fruit when they're unhealthy results. Unhealthy results are not fruit, it's poison. And unhealthy results might be Bugattis and nice cars and financial security and all these things, but if what we're striving for on the outside means that the inside is slowly dying in exchange, that's not fruit, that is death. And it's death to the wrong thing. At best, it's fabricated fruit that has a nice plastic outside, but there's no sustenance inside. There's no life source in the middle. It does nothing, which means, hey, I'm doing all the right things, but why isn't the life of Jesus working? Because performance is a thief, y'all. And you won't bear real fruit if you can't execute performance. I mean, execute it like in the electric chair execution. Like, if we can't leave performance, it's going to be hard to bear the fruit of Jesus because the fruit of Jesus will not come that way. Ever. It's not like a percentage issue. And again, I hope this morning, I don't want you to hear we don't have to try, because I actually think it's healthy to have some pressure like Jesus pressure on us, but that's not the same as performance. Okay. But we have to leave performance to bear fruit. And if you're struggling to bear fruit, start with first, do I really believe that I am who he says I am? Have I reconciled truth? Have I made peace with my reality in Jesus? And also, am I just performing? Because that guy's approach is basically, I've said this before, but it's like going outside and screaming at the apple tree in the middle of winter and saying, make me an apple. If someone kidnapped your family right now, could you make me an apple? Right? That's that approach. That's how stupid it is, right? But that's what performance does. You cannot coach your flesh into becoming the spirit. Your flesh is something that has to die and was crucified with Jesus. That's why you have to reconcile that truth, or you'll keep trying to scream at the toddler and get him to look like the fruit that is actually the spirit. Right? It's simple. Right? So here's the thing. Read a few of these off. 10 minutes, we're done. I could preach longer if someone kidnapped. Never mind. I got to stop. Stop. Dan, come on. If you want to bear fruit, you have to stop trying to fix your flesh. Galatians 5, he lays it out right here. He gives you the strategy and he gives you the target, tells you what to focus on. Galatians 5:16, we just read it. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's not saying fix the flesh. He's not denying the flesh has issues. He's saying you don't fix the flesh by trying to fix the flesh. Your toddler will resist and it will get worse usually. Or you might get some results, but results aren't always health, right? Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, which means that walking by the Spirit and learning that is actually how I conquer the flesh. I don't get good at not being a sinner to get set free. I learn to walk and do life by the rhythm and the Spirit of God, who already calls me a son and not a sinner. And the more I reconcile that truth and leave the performance that it carries over my life and learn to embrace a daily rhythm with him, the more the issues start to fade. You don't fix the flesh. No, the flesh dies, right? It says, I think we just read it somewhere. I thought I put it in here. It's in there. It says it's been crucified with Jesus, right? Your flesh isn't something you have to submit into acting like the Spirit. It is something that died with the first husband at the cross so that you could be free to be in union with this new husband, which is Jesus. You have to leave the old man. See, these patterns are all through the Bible, not to sidetrack, but when Jesus is at the woman, or talking to the woman at the well, he starts to prophesy and read her mail and says, hey, go get your husband, knowing that she didn't have a husband. She had a hookup. And he says, she says, no, I don't have a husband. He says, that's right, you've had five. And the one you're with now, which will be number what? Six, which is the number of who? Number of man, which represents who? Adam, the dude that died. It's a prophetic picture. He's literally telling the woman, the bride, which is us, hey, the guy you're actually with now, you're actually not even married to. That's not your husband. And then he flips it and says, oh, but if you knew who I was, I would give you some different water, right? It's this invitation into life with Jesus, right? He's announcing truths over her life that are already true. Oh, that joke is just running on repeat in my head. I'm like, he can't find his husband because somebody kidnapped him. And it's just a whole thing going on up here. But we got to stop trying to fix the flesh. You can't coach your flesh into being a spirit. Here's the hard thing about performance. If you've been in a performance environment for a long time, it's hard to relax and adjust to new soil. It's just a subconscious thing. So even, again, we can be in the middle of freedom and just have an anxiety because we don't know what to do. We don't know how to relax in freedom. Here's another one, and this one's clear, but we have to learn to walk by the Spirit. Walk means that there's a direction, there's a response, there's this implication of doing my part. But Spirit means there's this part that is his, that's just power and anointing that I just simply can't do. And it's a partnership. Again, this is an invitation. Walking by the Spirit doesn't mean that we are puppets and he's the puppeteer. He's not trying to control. He's trying to influence, but those are different things, right? We're not the puppets of God. We're the children of God. And learning to walk by the Spirit really means that we're learning to walk in our inheritance that is already rightfully ours. And the fruit looks like the fruit of the Spirit, which really kind of describes Jesus, right? Walking by the Spirit. In the Greek, this word walk, it means to tread around, but it also can mean to live or follow as a companion. Isn't that interesting? The Greek pneuma for spirit just means air and breath. I can't help but think, when Adam is created in the image of God and he falls, the thing that brought him to life initially was this breath of God being blown into him, right? And this frame becomes life in the earth. And I always think of the picture like Adam falls. It's almost like he just got the wind knocked out of him. The way he was supposed to do life, this borrowed oxygen of the Father that he was doing life with, all of a sudden doesn't seem to be there. He's interpreting things differently. He's seeing things from a different perspective, through a different lens. He's feeling shame. Right? I don't think it's accidental that in Acts 2, Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, he's been raised. He ascends to the Father, and they're in the upper room, and the Bible says a wind starts to fill the house. See, here's the thing we've got to realize. This was not just a moment to equip the charismatic church. This was mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, reviving the wind that humanity was made for, being blown back into humanity again. And the primary target was not to speak in tongues and walk on water. Certainly a truth. Oh, but that was not the point. The primary target was they're supposed to do life the way that I designed them to do life. So let me breathe on them. So to walk by the Spirit means learning to walk in that original breath that he supplied for our intended design. So all this is redemptive, right? Walk by the Spirit. Here's another thing. We have to come under the influence to bear spiritual fruit. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When a cop pulls someone over, that's swerving, they do what is called a sobriety test. And what they do is they want to evaluate how they talk. They do the little finger follow. I know this because when me and my toddler are fighting, I retreat and watch cop videos. So I've learned how to lead these things. But they go through this whole like field exam, and then they make you walk a straight line because they want to see how you walk. Why? Because when you're under the influence, you walk differently. Now you don't, hear my heart this morning, you don't go knock down a bottle of Jack Daniels, get under the influence. What you don't do when you're intoxicated is then go out and practice walking poorly. Like, hey, I just got drunk. Let's go practice walking dumb. See how bad we can do it. Nope, they're not even thinking about it. It's the overflow of being under the influence. This is what it means to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When you're really under the influence, and I don't have time to fix some of this morning, so maybe we'll unpack it, because I am on a mission in, I don't know, the next 10 years of my life to just really cultivate an emotionally healthy church that still holds the power of the Spirit, but doesn't make it a showcase event that, anyway, don't want to sidetrack. But when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it does change how you walk. Without you having to just always practice walking that way. Right? If we really believe in our position as sons and daughters, if we really embrace it, if we're really reflecting on that truth, embracing that truth, that will produce more in your walk than screaming at your tree will. Okay? Now you still gotta walk. There's still responsibility, there's still effort, there's still trying, there's still stewardship, there's still partnership and the invitation of, hey, do it with me. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to influence you. I'm going to give you the anointing. I'm going to make you kind of walk a little different, but just walk. That's all I want you to do. There's a partnership there, right? But it's under the influence of the Spirit. Another tie some more gospel stories together. Noah has built a boat. There's about to be a flood. Jesus references this in the Gospels. He said, hey, when the Son of Man comes, it's going to be like Noah's day when they're eating and drinking, getting married. Everyday life, boat's going to show up, judgment's going to happen, and he's going to sweep them all away before they even know what happened. Noah does it. He builds the boat. The flood comes. sweeps them all away. Opens the door to the boat. They get out in a new world, right? They get out of the boat, and what does Moses do? Does anybody, or Noah, what does Noah do? Does anybody remember? Jack Daniels. That's right. That's right, ladies and gentlemen. He gets a little under the influence. But there was grace. God didn't throw him in the pit for it. But this is a picture of what happens to us in the journey of Jesus. And it's crucial that we realize there is a life that's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because what happens later? Jesus comes in the middle of everyday life. They don't know that it's happening. The flood comes. Jesus, the real ark of Noah, is lifted up. He draws all men unto himself. Seals the door shut so no one can get out. 3 days later, they land on a mountain called Ararat, really a tomb that Joseph bought. And the door is open. Humanity is let out. And they don't even know that it happened, which is interesting. And it's only a few days later that the wind fills the house and everybody gets what? Drunk. The Holy Spirit fills their life. Crowds gather, say, these dudes are lit. No, they're under the influence. But it's a different substance. It is crucial that we understand the journey of the cross also holds this truth of being under the influence of his Spirit. Under the influence does not mean, I want to say this before I wind down though, just to help us. I love my history in charismatic church, and I love when God does crazy stuff in charismatic church. But being under the influence does not mean become an alcoholic. Here's what I mean by that. Don't get addicted to the move of the Spirit and bear no fruit. In fact, great way to know if it... careful. We can be so good at drunk church and never bear any fruit that looks like Jesus. And you know what's crazy? He's not judging you for that. You're actually the one that's feeling it in all the tension, the lack of peace, the lack of joy, all the things that we're grasping for and gasping for that we can't find. It's actually, you're the one in the deficit. You're the one who receives the bad end of the deal. God's not judging us for missing it. And he'll show up and play in the water with us. He'll pop the cork and, man, God, meet us here. He'll show up. But don't equate that to maturity and fruit. It still needs to go somewhere, right? And I can tell you this, fruit on our life will always be more powerful than gifts on our life. Always more powerful. Okay, I'm going to wrap up here. We don't want to be sloppy drunks. We want to grow. Amen. Really quickly, we learn to abide. Intimacy is how we really learn to change our character before the Lord. Spending time with him. Like, for real. That level of intimacy with the Lord will change more in your fruit, your outcome, and your character than any amount of coaching or kidnapping will ever do. Amen? Jesus said it. He said, abide in me and you'll what? Bear fruit, right? It's taking ownership of the reality that we have in him. It's also, I just want to say this too, so you leave with some kind of practical thing. Abiding is also sometimes through... not sometimes. Abiding is also through spiritual disciplines. I do believe that, reading the truth helps you stay anchored. Prayer, talking to the Lord helps you stay anchored. It's part of how you abide and do life with him and walk in the Spirit. Worshiping the Lord, being intimate with the Lord, meditating on the Lord, all of these things, these simple, practical things all really mean something and they're worth something. And if you're not doing those, then simply start there. Here's what I encourage you, though. Be careful about that performance thing, though. Make it simple. Say, I'm not praying enough. I'm going to start 4 hours a day. No. Just calm down. Just keep it simple. Come organically to the Father and say, hey, I'm just going to be where I am, God. You be who you are. Let's figure this thing out. Start simple, right? But practical disciplines are so important to live by. And here's the last thing I just want to share, and I'm going to pray for us. Part of walking by the Spirit and how we actually yield fruit in our life is by yielding to Him. And when I say that, so often fruit comes by us not necessarily gaining something, but letting something go. See, I don't, like, let me think of it this way. Peace is usually the aftermath of me letting something else go. I didn't gain peace. I just freed it as a hostage. Because if I can let go of anger and unforgiveness and fight that battle and like yield to the Lord and say, God, I just trust you with this thing, like the need for justice maybe, God, I'm just going to trust you with this, then peace is let out of its cage a little bit, right? I didn't actually gain anything. I just let something else go that had it hostage. Yielding to the Lord is so much more about letting things go than it is trying to acquire things. Because here's the beauty of the gospel. When you have Him, you've already acquired everything. We're not starting from a deficit. We're starting with everything. There's no deficit in your inheritance. You're starting with everything. Right? Amen? That's life by the Spirit. Way too much to do on one Sunday, so I'm going to pray for us. But if you would, just stand. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to dismiss, pray over us, but I want to encourage you, if you need prayer for anything this morning, part of abiding in the Spirit is also staying connected to the body, and there is power in connection. So I want to encourage you, let somebody pray with you for you, let them do life with you, let them journey with you. I do want you to know this is a safe church and a safe place, so don't think that anything you've got that you need prayer for is bigger than the Jesus we believe in and the grace that we preach through the gospel this morning. So I want to encourage you to get ministry if you need it. We'll also be out there signing up for home groups. Please do that. Kara and I are hosting one starting tonight. So maybe whatever donuts are left over we'll have. I don't know. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for just your grace and for the fruit that is Jesus. God, that we have this forever rock to stand on that says there's always a better way than my effort. That it's not by my might, my power, but it's by the Spirit and doing life in the Spirit under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't just intoxicate me, but it produces you in me. It unlocks my inheritance as a son. It frees the hostages that are peace, that are kindness, that are forbearance, that are self-control. The more I learn to let go of the things I'm trying to scream and fix, the more I find you've been on the inside the entire time, just ready to get out. So, Father, help us and give us grace to bear the fruit that is Jesus in and on our lives by learning to let go, learning to abide, and learning to yield to the gardener that is you. God, we thank you for your breath of life that fills our lungs. We thank you that every single heartbeat in this room is full of your story. And as abstract as that can sound, it really is that simple. That the living God of creation, is sprinkled all throughout this room in real time. Father, we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Be blessed.
You've been listening to the Queen City Church Sermon of the Week. For more information on this message and other resources, visit queencity.church.